We're going to begin a new series this morning on questions that we ask, and hopefully this will be a time of just being able to settle in and just know what it means to have answers to various questions, and also if someone would ask us certain questions, we would be able to sort of give them an answer. But Time Magazine recently had an issue called the Answers Issue. And they talked about questions we should be asking, questions we didn't even know we had, questions we thought we had answered, no answers. And they said it's more crucial than ever to choose the right questions to ask. And so I know you can't see the front up there, but for instance, they have questions. When is the Bible most popular in Hollywood? Or why did Burger King go Canadian? Or when did we start saying groovy? You know, those are various questions that they ask, and then they go into the issue and they try to give you some answers to that. But we all know that questions can be good tools for really getting people to talk, and I know that questions can be weighty and questions can be light. I mean, where do we go out to eat? That's sort of a light question. But, you know, should we get married? That's a little bit heavier, wouldn't you say? If you ask a stranger, what's your favorite color? That's sort of a light question. But, you know, to say, what's your purpose and what's the meaning of life? That's a pretty deep question. Questions also can provoke some very interesting answers. And in our life, I was watching a little episode of a person who was asking students on spring break down in Florida some questions. And they were trying to discern the answers. And one of them was, who did we fight in the Revolutionary War? And one young girl said, the French? The French, maybe you don't know who they fought. Well, I don't know, but the French, one person says, we fought ourselves, didn't we? You know, didn't the North fight the South? They said, no, I think that was a civil war. But in the Revolutionary War, who did we fight? The British. That's right. I better ask you. I said, who was George Washington? Well, he was president. Well, which president was he? Well, I think he was the second president right after Abraham Lincoln. You know, when was George Washington our president? He was our first president, okay? And then, of course, who bombed us in World War II? Vietnam? China? Russia? No, I think it was Japan. Why did they call the Cold War the Cold War? Well, it's cold in Russia, right? And so we have all these really questions that we can probe a person's heart with, and that can be very revealing in our own life. But when you come to the Word of God, you know, you find that God really is asking us questions in this book. We know that God not only asks us questions, but we find people asking God questions. And the question that I have this morning is a very simple one. God, what does it mean to be saved? Because we come back to this and we ask ourselves this very simple question. And I should have introduced this first. Is if you could ask God one question and you knew that God would answer that question, what question would you ask God? I mean, of all the questions in your heart, if you could ask God just one question, and you knew that God would answer that question today, right now, right here, what would you ask Him? For, of course, the Barna Group asked the question to individuals, and most people said, I would like to know why there is so much pain and suffering in the world. That's the question that I would actually ask God. But today, I want to just say, you know, the question I have, and I want to begin is, God, what does it mean to be saved? God, what does it mean to be saved? I had gone to town some weeks ago to help somebody out, and I drove in to the lot, and they came out, and they actually climbed in my car, and they began to share about various things of their own nature, and they then just said to me, you know, they said, Pastor, you've got to pray for me, because if you don't pray for me, I'm going to die on the streets. And I began to share with them some things about various things. And, you know, I began by saying, you know, well, you just really need to quit living like you're living. You know, and then I said, you know, if you did die in the streets, you know, would you go to heaven when you died? Are you saved? And, of course, the question, the answer they gave to that question was, yes, I'm saved. I was saved when I was younger. And we began to talk a little bit more about what does it mean to be saved and to be right with God. And then I had prayer for them, and I left. And as I left, I just felt so inadequate in my own heart. I mean, I knew how to share the message of the gospel. I've shared it before. But for some reason, I felt so inadequate that day and so inadequate after I left. Did I really give them the right answer, or was it too simplistic? You know, the question, for instance, when you die, are you going to go to heaven? Almost everybody says yes. I don't care whether they're a believer or an unbeliever, whether they've been churched or unchurched. If you ask somebody, are you going to go to heaven when you die, almost everybody says yes. In fact, if you say to somebody, are you good, even the most hardened criminal on death row will say, well, yeah, I'm basically good. And yet I find that sin is a great equalizer, because the Bible says we've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. There's no one righteous, no, not one. In fact, Jesus says there's only one person that's good, and that is God above. And so every one of us have fallen short at one time or another of God's standards in our life. So what does it mean to really be saved? We have to stop and we have to ask about this for a little bit here, because you go back and we find that Jesus said in Luke 19, he says, the Son of Man came to find the lost people and to save them. So what does it mean to be lost? What does it mean to be lost? Well, I don't know how many of you have ever been lost in your life. You ever been lost driving around in a city? You ever been lost in a woods? You ever had a child who's gotten lost and said, Mommy, Daddy, where are you? I've gotten lost before. I've gotten lost, and I'm a man, you know. I got a woman sitting right beside me who says, just stop and ask for directions. And, you know, I'm going to say to her till I'm blue in the face, I will find it by myself, you know. You know, I don't need no GPS, and I don't need no filling station attendant to tell me where I'm going to go. If I drive around long enough, you know, for the next 10 years, I will find it, you know. But what does it mean to be lost? You know, we ask for directions. To be lost, what does it mean in your own heart and life? Again, I've been a believer for like 46, 47, 8 years. And I've been a pastor for 35. And you know, you stop back and you ask, you know, am I really giving the right answers in regards to all of this? You know, what does it mean to be saved? What does it mean to be lost? Again, what does it mean to be found, but to be lost? You know, it means to be wandering away from something. You know, I think about how it was in our life. Atlanta had gone out to swim with our two girls, our two oldest girls, one day. And as they went out to go swimming, of course, one of the girls had fallen in, and we did not know it. And she jumped in to save them. So on the one hand, we find, what does it mean to be lost? And on the other hand, what does it mean to be saved? What does it mean to be lost? You know, we're lost without God. We're lost in a tangled web of sin. We're lost without purpose, because the Bible tells us what? That we've all fallen into sin, and we have this image in our own heart that's scarred, and that we're strayed from God. All we like sheep have gone astray, and everyone has done their own thing. So that's basically what it means to be lost. But what does it mean to be saved? I mean, there's all sorts of terms for being saved. Here's a firefighter, and they're rescuing this individual. We all talk about firefighters saving people. I was typing on my computer last week, and as I was typing on the computer, I went to close out my document, and it says, do you want to save it? And so I pressed the word save, and it saved my document. I was at Marsh Supermarket, and I walked out with a little bag of groceries, $19.77, and at the bottom of the coupon, it says, I've saved $3.70. You know, what does it really mean to be saved? I found this on a blog, and here's a person who says, I'm an atheist. I used to be a Christian when I was a kid. I stopped believing in any deity. I've been curious. I've never quite managed to grasp the concept of salvation. What does it mean? Any saved Christians out there who would want to tell me about how they got saved? I have Christian friends who say that they are saved. What she says is basically, accept Jesus Christ as your Savior and you receive Him into your own heart. What does she mean by that? Is there this sudden moment of enlightenment? So what does it mean to be saved? Is it merely that we're enlightened? Does it mean we've made a decision? Does it mean that somehow we have been brought to a certain place in our life? What does it mean? You know, the book of Philippians, that we find that the Philippian jailer says, you know, sirs, what must I do to be saved? Well, we go on, we find here that saved is actually a synonym for being rescued or delivered. And it implies you're in a threatening situation in life. Just when my small daughter fell into the swimming pool that day. You know, it was a life-threatening situation. She could have drowned because I think she was only at 2 years of age. And so Lana jumped in and she was able to pull her out before you know, she would have died. So it implies some kind of threatening condition or a desperate situation in her own heart and life. But saved is something more than that when we come from the salvation kind of point of view. Are we merely saved from our lack of fulfillment? Are we saved from our bad habits? Well, yes. But our deepest problem is sin and guilt in our life. Because Jesus said what? He says, I've come to seek and to save the lost. But we also know that before he was born, the angel came to Mary and said, you shall name his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. And we don't need a politician. We don't need an educator. We need a Savior who will come and save us from our own sins. Now let's go to the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 15, if you will, because I want to use this as a passage this morning to look at. And just to start to go through this and sort of put it the bigger picture in line for us. Moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel which I preached to you, which also you received and in which you stand, by which also you are saved, if you hold fast the word which I preached to you. And I want to begin by saying, it says, I declare to you the gospel, and by which you're saved. What is the gospel? You go back and you look at ancient history, and you look at the ancient Greek city-states, and you'll find that a person preached the gospel when they brought good news of a victory. Now today, when a person goes to war, a nation goes to war, we have war correspondents. And those war correspondents will come back, and they will report on the evening news how the war is going, you know, in that certain country. And we all know, as we watch the television sets, you know, what to expect or what not to expect. Well, here the people were waiting anxiously in their cities, waiting for some news. Did our army win or did we lose? Are we going to be freed from slavery or are we still going to be bound? And so you had messengers. So those messengers would run back from the field of battle all the way back to their cities to tell them the news of triumph, hopefully, that they were no longer slaves, that the battle had been won. The Battle of Marathon is one of the most famous. That's where we actually get a marathon race from. A messenger ran back from the Battle of Marathon. He ran back to the city of Athens, 26 miles. You know, today a marathon is what? 26 miles thereabouts. So he ran back 26 miles. He announced, we've triumphed, we have won. Of course, the bad news for him was that he fell dead after he ran back 26 miles. But the good news was that there was a victory that had been achieved on their behalf, and they were no longer going to be people who were bound in slavery. They were going to be triumphant. He says, I've declared to you the gospel which I preached to you, which also you received, and in which you stand, by which you're also saved. And so he says he's received something. He's received something. What did he receive? He received the gospel. That is, he was born again, as the book of John chapter 3, Nicodemus tells us. He was born again, or he was converted. Last week, I was watching a program with David, and they had this Lamborghini on there, on the program, and it was a really bright green. They didn't call it green, but this really bright green Lamborghini, and I said, man, that is pretty cool. And they took it out for a test drive, and they were going like 200 miles an hour down the road, and I thought, man, that is so great. I'd like to buy one of those in my retirement, you know, and just drive around. And then he said, it only cost 180,000 pounds. And I said, 180,000 pounds? I said, David, it was a pound more or less than a dollar. And he said, well, I think it's a dollar is more than a pound. I said, well, look it up. So he looked up the conversion rate. I will never be able to afford that car. You know, it's something like $260,000 to buy that Lamborghini to travel 200 miles an hour from here to Muncie. You know, it's not worth it. But, you know, the conversion rate, what happens is he looked up the exchange rate. And so what he says here is that you were converted, you were born again, you received, and you stand upon something, and by that you are saved if you hold fast that word. Now what's the gospel and what does it contain? Let's go on, let's do this. I delivered you to you, first of all, that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. And that's what it's all about. We have sin, we have guilt in our own heart and life, we are lost, we are apart from Christ. And again, the teaching is that of sin is that we live for ourselves. We have ourselves sitting upon the throne. We are the CEO of our own life, of our own board. Of course, if you go back and you look in the Scriptures, you'll find that sin is the transgression or the disobedience or the breaking of God's law. Or we find the word which describes it as you're actually shooting for a target with a rifle or a bow and arrow, and you miss the target. I mean, your scope is out of whack or somewhere along the line, you don't miss the target. Maybe you've gone deer hunting and you shoot for that deer and you don't hit the deer. That's missing the mark. And so when we talk about he died for our sins, we're talking about how they're not only personal sins of our life, but they're legally alienating us from God. And what is the answer for that? He says he died for our sins. That's all this idea that something happened in the gospel that helps me deal with my sin, my disobedience, my violation of the law of God. How many of you put yourself in this situation? A friend of yours find your checkbook. And they take your checkbook and they begin to write out checks on your account. And then you find them out. And by the time you find them out, they've written like $20,000 out on your checking account. Now, I don't know how that makes you feel, but I would sort of get sick in the stomach, right? $20,000, you find them out. And then they say to you, well, you know, I'm sorry that I did that. I'll do better. I'll try not to do it again. You know, would that set with you guys? You know, somewhere along the line, you'd like to say, yeah, I believe you're going to try to do better, but what about the $20,000 you've already spent out of my checking account? You know, don't you think you need to try to repay that? And so we come back to this idea here. It says Jesus died for our sins. He's not merely our example. He's not merely something that we do. The essence of the good news of the gospel is he entered into the fray. He took my sentence. He took the debt that he did not owe, but which I did in order to satisfy it on the cross of Calvary, to give me forgiveness, to give me life, to give me hope, and to give me peace. Again, what does a rescuer do? I mean, he saves me from something. I like this song that says this. He says, he paid a debt he did not owe. I owed a debt I could not pay. I needed someone to wash my sins away, and now I sing a brand new song, Amazing Grace. Christ Jesus paid a debt I could never pay. But we go back and we talk about how Jesus, he stepped in and he paid the price. He received the sentence which I should have received personally in my own heart and life. Now let's go back and think about this, because you talk about a rescuer. How many of you remember 9/11? We all do. You remember those firefighters? And you remember those policemen who went into those buildings and they lost their very lives trying to save those who were the victims of that tragic bombing? I mean, I think about that man who was standing along, driving across the bridge one day in New York, and there was a plane that had crashed into the Hudson River. And he got out of his car, and he dove into that icy river, and he began to drag people to shore. He lost his own life in the midst of the process. I mean, if that doesn't, you know, grab your goat somewhere along the line, I got to thinking about The Last of the Mohicans. And Judy has a tremendous book on that, because I think you have some heritage that deals with some of that movement. And in The Last of the Mohicans, you have Cora. We actually have two daughters who are daughters of a British officer. And Cora is in love with one of the Mohicans. His name is Hawkeye. But you have Duncan, who is actually a British officer, who's in love with Cora. Well, they're on this trek. The Indians have captured them, and they're marching them to Canada. It was a very grueling expedition. And they stop by this Indian tribe on the way, and they're going to sacrifice Cora in the fire. Somebody has to pay, the Indian chief says. And so the Hawkeye tries to tell Duncan to translate to the chief, I'll die in her place, I'll die in her place. Well, it sort of gets confused along the way, but Duncan dies in the fire with his arms outstretched. He takes the place of Korah in that fire. And I know what the world says. The world says, man, that's pagan. That's violent. How can you believe anything like that? But here's the good news. You see, you go back and you look at the paganism, and what you find is, if you've ever read Homer's Iliad, you'll find Agamemnon, who was going to go down to Troy to rescue Helen. And the winds were contrary to him. He couldn't sail his ship to Athens. So what happens is, he goes and he gets his own daughter and sacrifices her in the fire. That's paganism. You see, the good news of the gospel is that God receives in his own self the punishment for my own sins. The good news of the gospel is that God himself dies on the cross for my sin, for my error, for my mistake, for my rebellion, for my transgressions. He died in my place. He paid the debt that I could not pay. You know, he didn't know it. I owed it, but he paid it for me. And that's the good news. He received the sentence in himself. Jesus Christ received the sentence. Now notice this. He says, I deliver to you, first of all, that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again on the third day according to the scriptures. How many of you have ever been in a Walmart and you bought some goods and you walked out of Walmart with your bag of goodies only to have that crazy alarm go off? You ever been there? Doesn't that make you, that just embarrasses me. I mean, it just makes me feel like a common crook, a common criminal. Especially when the person at the door says, halt, you know, bring that bag back here, open that bag up, you know. And so what they do, they start rummaging through that bag, And they find a CD in there, and the CD still has its electronic little tag on it, and that's caused the alarm to go off. But you know what I'm doing in the meantime? While they're searching through my bag saying, you know what, you crook, you're not going to take from my shop, I reach into my wallet, I pull out my receipt, I say, trouble me not, I have paid for that CD. You know, be gone, you know? And that's what the resurrection of Jesus Christ is all about. It's my receipt that says, did Jesus pay it all? Did Jesus pay the price? Did Jesus take the sentence for me? Did he pay the debt I could not owe? Here's the receipt, the resurrection of Jesus Christ, which has been testified by many people. Trouble me not, because in Jesus Christ my sins are forgiven. I have new life. I have an eternal life. I have purpose. I have meaning in my life. Jesus Christ rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. And so that makes me change. But what happens? Paul goes on. And he says here, something happens as a result of that. He says, last of all, he appeared also to me, even though I am like the one who was born in the most unusual way. For I am the least of all the apostles. I do not even deserve to be called an apostle, but by God's grace I am what I am. And the grace that he gave me was not without effect. We're not saved because of what we do. We're not saved because of our good works. We're not saved because of the money we give. We're not saved because of our attendance. We're saved by the grace of God. It's all because of what God did. And here's the Apostle Paul. One day he's going down the Damascus Road, and Jesus gets a hold of him. I mean, here is Paul. He was closing up church doors. He was persecuting believers. He even stood at the death of Stephen. I mean, people had died in his presence who were unbelievers according to what his philosophy of life was all about. But that day, Paul got saved. He got converted, and his life was turned around. You know, the early church, some of them didn't say, you know, wait a minute. We don't know whether we can trust Paul or not. And they came alongside them, wait a minute, you know, Ananias says, we can trust Paul. We know it. He's been saved. He's been converted. He's been made new. Most of us know about that most famous feud in American history called the Hatfield-McCoy feud. Some of us may know it a little bit better than others. But it all began way back when, you know, some people say it was because of Civil War loyalties. Some say it was because of timber rights. Some say it was because of a stolen pig. Some say it was because of an intermarriage between the Hatfields and the McCoys. But all I know is that by the end of the feud, 15 people had died, tragically died. Five of them were the McCoy children. Five. 15 people and all died. The leader of the Hatfield clan was, of course, William Anderson Hatfield. He became known as Devil Anse. Devil Anse Hatfield. And he was leading his little people and his clan of people, the Hatfields, in this revenge. And one day, at 72 years of age, there was a preacher who invited him to go to church. You know, he had been invited many times before, but at 72 years of age, somebody invited him to go to church. And he went to church. And you know what happened that day? William Anderson Hatfield, Devil Anse, got saved. He got converted. And he was later baptized in Island River down around Logan, West Virginia. And there was a song that was written that said, Island Creek was cold when Devil Anse went under. But when that bearded man came to the top, he was shouting and singing. The rifle fire had stopped ringing, and the water in Island Creek turned boiling hot. And the preacher, of course, who had baptized him, got bragging rights because he had baptized the devil. You know, he got saved. He got new. I mean, he lived a horrible life up to that. I mean, bent on revenge, bent on living his own life, bent on demanding his own rights. But for 10 years after that, Devil Anse, or I should say William Anderson Hatfield, knew what it meant to live in the forgiveness of God. He realized he had made mistakes. He realized that what he had done was not right. But he knew what it meant to be forgiven by God, to have peace with God in his own heart. He knew what it was like to be saved, to be born again, to believe the gospel. You know, that's why we come this morning. The Philippian jailer says what? He says, sirs, what must I do to be saved, to be saved? The gospel changes us. The gospel makes us new. And it all begins when I receive the good news. I receive Jesus into my heart. And I stand upon that gospel. I stand upon that truth. It changes me. Now, it doesn't mean, you know, the Bible also talks about this. I am saved, but I'm continuing to be saved. Because every one of us have things in our life that we, you know, still need to bring underneath the blood of Jesus Christ. Some people would call that, you know, progressive sanctification, whatever it might be, but you're continuing to be saved. There's things in my life that I continue need to give to God Himself. But praise God for the day Many years ago, when I gave my life to Jesus Christ, doesn't mean I've got it all together, as Paul said. Doesn't mean I've got everything right. But I know down deep in my own heart that God has forgiven me. That He's given me a home in heaven. That I am a child of God. He still has a lot of work to do in my life. But praise God for the day that He got a hold of my life and made me a new creation in Christ. That's the gospel. I choose to believe it. I choose to stand upon it. I choose to go with that. And you know what? I still get amazed every time I think about it. That Jesus Christ, the Son of God, God Himself, would die for me. Would take the sentence and live it out for me. Would take the debt that I owed and paid it on my behalf. That is good news, is it not? Praise God. You know, are you saved this morning? Have you given your life to Jesus Christ? Do you know what it's like to be transformed and made new? That's what it all is about. And so I've given you this little handout today, and you know, maybe you want to take that little handout and use it throughout the week and read it. Maybe you want to use it in a small group to talk about it. But every one of us have a testimony. And I could call upon some of you this morning. You could give a testimony this morning of how you were living your life and you were going in this direction. But one day God found you. Now you're going in that direction. Some of us were born in the church. Some of us were not raised in the church. Some of us had horrible lives, you know, and that we just really don't want to go back and relive. But we thank God for the day that He turned our lives around. Praise God for transformed, changed lives. Praise God. Lord Jesus, I come to You this morning. And I pray that You will just pour out Your Spirit upon us. I pray, Lord Jesus, that You will help us to know deep in our own heart. Have we made that step of faith? Have we truly stood upon the gospel? Have we received it into our own heart? Have we been saved? And Lord Jesus, to give You thanks and praise for that day when we gave our life to You. But Lord Jesus, if we're uncertain this morning, if we've ever made that step of faith, maybe we're continuing to believe that we're just merely enlightened. No, it's not being enlightened. It's not merely just giving something. It's really committing our life to You. And knowing that we can stand upon the fact that You have entered the fray. You gave Your life in a perilous situation for our life. And by that, we are free. We've been brought home. We're no longer lost. But now we're saved. Thank You, Jesus. Amen.